There are a lot of rules that we have to follow. I think you see this first as a child growing up in a house of rules. For many of us, mom was the one who had to keep us in control under the rules. In fact, let me just ask you, how many of you grew up in a home where mom stayed home and dad went off to work? Just a show of hands. A lot of you. Probably most of you. It's becoming a little less common now that now there's more homes where mom and dad both go to work, or even some where, crazy as it may seem, mom goes off to work and dad stays home as watching the kids and taking care of them. But for most people, mom is home with the kids, and so mom is the one who has to keep the rules. I know that's how it was when I was growing up, that my mom stayed home, and so she was the one in charge every day of making sure we couldn't have any fun. Right? Because isn't that what rules really are? Get to tell you not to do the things that you want to do. That's only true because no one bothers to make rules against things that people aren't going to do anyways. Did any of you have a rule in your house growing up? You can't eat too many vegetables. Anyone? Anyone? No? Most kids don't have a problem of just eating vegetables to the point where it's going to get them in any trouble. And so no one ever makes a rule against that. But don't throw balls in the house. Now that's something kids might like to do. And you might need to make a rule against it. Although moms often get blamed for having to keep the rules, at least in my house, dad wasn't exactly helping us out a lot here. In fact, you might hear, wait till your father gets home if something was really bad. You know, now as a parent, I think when your kids get to a certain point of disobedience, you just want to say, you know what? I want to be the good guy for a minute. So when your other parent gets home, they're going to punish you, and then I'll come in and say, now, it's okay, it's okay. Was dad real hard on you? I'm sorry. You know, most of the time, parents are in agreement about what the rules are. They don't let you get away with it just because mom's not looking. I have a little game I play with Becca where Angela and I will both be home. If Becca and I are in the kitchen, I'll say, hey, here, have a candy. Don't tell your mom. And she'll go running over and tell Angela, Mom, you gave me candy. Okay, thanks, Becca. Thanks a lot. But that's what I've trained her to do. Just go tell her. If I say don't tell your mom, I'm just kidding. Go tell her. It doesn't matter. You may have heard Bill Cosby, who does a little sketch about this, that his kids were coming down for breakfast, and he doesn't know what to make for them, so he sees, chocolate cake. Milk? Eggs? Sounds like breakfast to me. So he serves them up slices of cake. And the kids love it. Dad is great. He gave us chocolate cake. Dad is great. He gave us chocolate cake. But then mom comes home. She comes down and, what are you guys doing? What is going on here? And the kids change their tune. No, he didn't want to. Dad made us eat the cake. I said Cheerios. He said, no, have this cake. We had to, Mom. It was his fault. They say rules are made to be broken. Of course, that's exactly the opposite of what rules are made for. Rules are not made to be broken. They're made to be kept. Someone made these rules for a reason. They think it will be helpful for you. Even little rules you see, like if you go to McDonald's and you see the door that says employees only, there's a reason behind that. They don't want just anyone walking in there and starting to mess with the food and contaminating everything, as I know you would. I guess you probably could get away with breaking some of these rules. You could go in and they might kind of look at you like, wait, who are you? Oh, just here to get some fries. Okay. Do you work here? Nope, on my way out. Thanks for the fries. Oh, I think that guy stole fries. He came in the employees only door. Can you do that? There's other rules that really are for your protection. Warnings that if you do not obey them, will get you into serious trouble. I saw a discussion about how deadly is radiation anyways. If you were, for instance, to go to a nuclear power plant and you went out to their water pool, and at the bottom of that, you know, they have the leftover radiation in barrels down there to keep it safe. How deep could you swim down before before you died? The answer, it turns out, is you can't even get that close to the pool. They will shoot you. You don't have to worry about the radiation in that case. You will be dead long before you try to swim in one of the radiation-holding tank pools. They do take that thing seriously. You want to follow these rules. There's another scenario where we see rules, which is sports. That in sports, everyone must play by the same rules. You can't just let air out of the ball willy-nilly and expect no consequences, can you? You're going to at least get a slap on the wrist and someone else is going to get fired. If you are playing a game, you must abide by the rules. But it only really counts if you're playing the game. If you're playing soccer, you should not pick up and carry the ball. If you're not playing soccer, you can pick up and carry a soccer ball. No one's going to be upset with you. You are not playing soccer. Here in this passage today, in Colossians chapter 2, we're looking at Paul's response to the rules in the church. Rules that at that time had grown up over a couple of decades. Now we've had hundreds and hundreds of years of rules being developed in the church of what it means to be a Christian, what we should do and shouldn't do. This passage in Colossians 2, we're starting in chapter 2, verse 16. But it really, as you might expect, is following after verse 15 in the first half of the chapter, where it talks about Christ, the fact that we are rooted in the works of Christ. That, for instance, verse 9, in Christ all the fullness of deity lives in bodily form. And if we go ahead to verse 14, he's canceled the written code with its regulations that was against us and that stood opposed to us. He took it away, nailing it to the cross. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them and triumphing over them by the cross. When Paul comes to speak about rules, it is in the context of, because I wasn't here, what I only assume he spoke about last week, which is that Christ and his work is the basis of our faith. That it is through Christ, the fact that Christ was God, that he came here and lived a perfect life, that he died on the cross, that through that he paid for our sins, that he rose again, and that we have new life in him, as evidenced by that resurrection. That our faith is based on that. That is the most central thing to the Christian faith. And because of that, we should respond to rules differently. And that's where it picks up in verse 16. I'm reading from the NIV, Colossians 2, verse 16. Therefore, do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink, or with regard to a religious festival, a new moon celebration, or a Sabbath day. These are a shadow of the things that were to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ. Do not let anyone who delights in false humility and the worship of angels disqualify you for the prize. Such a person goes into great detail about what he has seen, and his unspiritual mind puffs him up with idle notions. He has lost connection with the head, from whom the whole body, supported and held together by its ligaments and sinews, grows as God causes it to grow. Since you died with Christ to the basic principles of this world, why, as though you still belong to it, do you submit to its rules? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. These are all destined to perish with use, because they are based on human commands and teachings. Such regulations indeed have an appearance of wisdom with their self-imposed worship, their false humility, and their harsh treatment of the body, but they lack any value in restraining sensual indulgence. Paul warns us, do not be judged by rules. Do not be judged by rules. Knowing what we know about Christ and his work as Christians, do not be judged by these rules. And I think I should clarify for just a moment that the rules he mentions, what you eat or drink in regard to a religious festival, a new moon celebration, or a Sabbath day, these things are a little bit different than some of the other commands we see in Scripture. He doesn't say, for instance, don't let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink, whether you murder or commit adultery, or if you're just an evil person. No, he has a specific set of rules in mind here. Rules that have come up oftentimes with good intention to keep us safe in our faith. Rules that that try to put a border around moral law, around what we are allowed to do, around Christ-likeness, and say, if you just follow these rules, you'll be okay. If you're just careful in these ways, you'll stay out of trouble. And do not be judged by such rules. I mentioned playing sports. Do not play that game. Do not play that game with those who would judge you. I think of Becca, my daughter, who every morning, if I'm getting ready, she'll see me. Wait, Dad, are you putting your shoes on? Yeah, I'm putting my shoes on. Stop. Let's race. Now, I'm just going to put my shoes on. No. Let me get my shoes. I'll put my shoes on too. Don't start yet. Okay. Do you have your shoes yet? No, I'm looking for them. Hold on. Don't put your shoes on. Okay, I'm just going to put my shoes on because I need to go to work. No, Dad, no, it's a race. Don't start yet. If I live my life according to Becca's rules for me, everything will be much, much slower. Those races will slow me down every time. Don't play by their rules. Do not be judged by these rules. Do not accept that judgment on yourself as a mark of spiritual maturity. And along with that, the other side of that is, don't be someone in the church who is judging others by those rules. Do not be judged and don't judge others. But we see both sides of that, that there may be some people who, if they came to your house and you offered them a beer, they'd say, oh, no. And not because beer tastes bad and they just are against beer. Say, no, as a Christian, how could you have beer in your own home? Can you believe it? But in the same way, we are prone to judge others. That there are things that if we saw Christians do them, many of us would question, I don't know. Seems a little iffy there, doesn't it? And not because it's morally wrong, not because Scripture clearly teaches against it, but because we just think, yeah, but God may be okay with it, but I'm not so sure. For instance, here in Colorado, it's legal to smoke marijuana. When that happened, how many of you went out and got a nice joint? Just enjoy the day. Anyone want to raise their hand here? Even if it was true, would you raise your hand? Would you be afraid that these fine Christian folk would judge you for that? And maybe you say, now, hold on, Pastor Andrew. You do understand that marijuana is illegal at the federal level, that there could be federal drug charges that came against you. And I understand that Obama has agreed with the executive branch they're not going to be persecuting those kind of drug charges in states where it's been made legal to do marijuana, but it's still technically on the books that it's not legal to do marijuana. Okay, so you have a loophole, and that might last you a couple of years. You have a little bit of time where you might be able to say, no, that's illegal, so no Christian should do it. And once it's legalized, then what? How do you judge what people are able to do and not able to do? Do you believe that if you burn the wrong plant, it's sinful? What about heroin? You say, now heroin, that's clearly immoral. Is it a moral law not to take heroin? Wasn't heroin used for medicinal purposes, pain management? What about other medicines? Do you deny people those because, well, we just had to have a no tolerance of any chemicals entering your body policy? And we'll kindly ignore the fact that food is made of chemicals? How do you decide what is allowed and what isn't? And really, is that even our role? We are called on not to be judged and not to judge others by these type of rules. Instead, we need to focus on the root of the problem. Even rules like drinking, do not get drunk, which the Bible does say, are not given because God just hates the alcohol industry, and as long as you guys don't get drunk, then we'll keep their sales down a little bit. But they're given because no one is a good Christ follower while they're drunk. You can't give yourself over to alcohol and say, man, I am just a better Christian when I do that. No one's ever said to me, Andrew, you need to meet with this man. Get him 5, 6, 7 shots, and man, he understands Isaiah. He just knows that. If you want to hear the word of God proclaimed, get this man smashed. No, these warnings come up because they take us away from following Christ. Do not be judged by these types of rules, but instead cut to the heart of the matter. Does this keep you from sin? Does it make you more like Christ? But Paul takes it one step farther. He doesn't say, just don't be judged. But then in verse 20 he says, since you died with Christ to the basic principles of this world, why, as though you still belong to it, do you submit to its rules? Don't be judged by rules, but don't obey rules. Don't obey these rules. Don't let yourself get caught up in these rules either. Don't make a list for yourself of, well, don't touch, don't handle, and then I'll be safe. Don't judge your own spirituality by your obedience to rules that you have made. Don't obey these types of rules. It will give you a false confidence. That's what it says in verse 23. Such regulations indeed have an appearance of wisdom with their self-imposed worship, their false humility, their harsh treatment of the body, but they lack any value in restraining sensual indulgences. Don't obey these rules because they will trick you. They will make you think that if you just follow these rules, if you put aside the correct things, if you do the correct acts, then you will become like Christ. And that is not true. That our Christ-likeness is not a mechanical thing. It is not just, if your hands moved the right way and your mouth spoke the right way, then you'll be like Christ. But it is a heart change that is needed, powered by the Holy Spirit. Do not obey these rules. And it's not to say that you may not have to put limits. You might not have to say, you might say to yourself, you know, I can't hang out with those people because I'm led into sin when I do so. That's valid. That's getting to the heart of the matter of where sin is touching your life. Or maybe you say, I really need to dedicate myself to really taking the time to read the Word of God, because when I don't, I find myself falling farther and farther out of His will. And that's great, because that gets to the heart of the matter. It gets to the heart of how are you being changed. But don't obey rules for the sake of rules. Don't obey these man-made rules and think that you're spiritually mature because of it. If you do that, if you give yourself a list however long and you check off the boxes each day, years from now you'll look back and you'll see that you have not spiritually matured because of that, and you'll think, it can't be done. I checked off all the check marks. I filled in all the boxes. I followed all the rules. Why am I not like Christ today? Maybe some of you have been in that situation, that you've been a Christian for years and you've tried to do all the right things, but you've never had that life change occur because you approached it from the wrong direction. You did not obey the rules. You followed on these man-made things. And Paul says, don't be judged by rules. Don't obey the rules. And I know some of you are thinking, so what does that mean? Just do whatever you want? That brings me to my third point. Do whatever you want. Do whatever you want. As a Christian, do whatever you want. And let me just say that you need to be careful with this, because you will lead yourself astray. If you want to do whatever you want, you need to want the right things. If I had the luxury of hiring someone to come clean my house, and they showed up and said, Andrew, where would you like me to start? You know what? Do whatever you want. I'd be a little bit annoyed if they said, really? Okay. So I sit down on my couch, turn on the TV. You know, most people want me to clean when I come over, but this is nice. This is nice. No, do whatever you want as a cleaner. I'm not paying you to sit on my couch. As a Christian, do whatever you want. I throw this in here because it is a preview of the next 2 weeks, where we talk about Paul's follow-up for this, what he believes we should be doing and focusing on. But I'll give you a preview from a couple other passages. For instance, in 1 John, saying that if you love God, you'll follow His commands. In Philippians 2, saying, look out not only for your own interest, but also for the interest of others. Do whatever you want, but want the things of God. Want to be like Christ. Want to be transformed. Set your minds on things above, as the next couple verses in Colossians are going to tell us. Do whatever you want. Be a person transformed into Christ's likeness, and do not worry about following the rules. Don't worry about, well, I need to take care of these things. I need to check off my daily devotions. Do not worry about, well, I need to follow certain rules so that I stay out of sin, so I don't get caught up in pornography. You know, pornography is not primarily a problem of just, well, you know how guys are. They have sexual desires, and if they're not filled frequently enough, then obviously they're going to have to look at pornography. Pornography is a problem of your heart, of how you value your spouse, how you value God's gift of sexuality, of how you value the people who are appearing in these videos and what may be happening with them. Get to the root of the matter. Put aside what is sinful and cling to what is good. That as we judge ourselves and as we judge others, judge them on the basis of Christ's likeness, of sin in their lives. Look at yourself and look at others and see, how can I help them grow to be more like Christ? How can I help myself grow to be more like Christ? Look in front of you. Look at the things that are at the forefront, that are right there in front of you in your own life. That you may have sin in your life that you know, man, this is something that I struggle with and I need to have my heart changed. But don't forget to look at the things on the back burner. Look at the things that are set aside and are hidden even. Things that you think, you know, I should really just take inventory and see if I'm missing anything. Am I doing everything that God wants from me? Is there an area of Christian ministry that I'm neglecting? Is there an area of sin that I've just washed over? Look not just inside at yourself, but look outside to others. And look at what is obvious in their lives. And be willing to say, not just, you know, you shouldn't have beer in your house, but be willing to say, you can be a very angry person. This is going to be hard for you to hear, but you're living in sin. And everyone knows it. And you need to deal with that. And look around you at the people in this church. Look, in fact, just take a moment now and look at the people that are here with you. See, you're not doing it. Okay, you're sitting like this. What you need to do is scoot a little bit to one side and then turn your head this way. And you scoot a little bit to this side and you turn your head that way. Okay? Now look around, see these people, and think, what may be being neglected? What maybe is hidden off in the corner that they are not seeing? Are they living in the fullness of Christ? And if not, how can I help them? If you want to remember this, I think of Big Hero 6. Have any of you seen that movie? Big Hero 6? Some of the kids, if you have young people, you probably know this. Just follow Fred's advice. Look front and back in your own life, then inside out and front and back. That look at yourself and at others, what's obvious and what may be hidden. What can you do for them? What can you do for yourself? What is needed in your life and what is needed in the lives of others? And then, when you're transformed in that way, when your hearts are changed, all the rules can be put aside, all those judgments are done away with, and you can do whatever you want as you rejoice in the glory of God. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your love and Your mercy for us. We thank You that You are a God who does not judge us by man-made rules, who wants but one thing from us, that we would be transformed to be like Your Son. We thank you that there is a coming day when we will be completely transformed, when we will be made new as we gaze upon your face. In Jesus' name, amen.